I have a particular message tonight for a person in a particular need. And that is those who have a desire or a longing to be cleansed from their sin. Those who have a desire to be right with God. Those of a longing to know God in salvation. And that is not something all people have. Very, very few have it. And I'll show you why in time throughout this message. But the Bible always offers us salvation free in Christ. The very last appeal of the Bible, you'll find in the book of the Revelation 22 and the verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth come. And let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So the Bible offers men salvation freely. But men don't want it. And men have no desire for it. And don't want to know this great salvation. But some men do. You remember the prodigal that we read about in the Gospel? And how, after he had spent all his money and had a good time, as it were, would think about it and sin and what he was doing with his money, all of a sudden he had a divine desire to return home. His natural desire was to get his money, go into the world, have a good time, eat, drink, and be merry, and that's it. But God was gracious. And God gave him a desire to go home and to be reconciled to the Father. And remember, the prodigal came from the best home in the country. And sometimes the best of Christian homes, the children don't want them, don't want their God and don't want their Savior of their mother and father. And they go their way in the sin and live for sin. The publican came to the place where he cried out to God to have mercy. That is set in contrast in the Gospel to the Pharisee, the old religious hypocrite, who said, "I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. I'm not as bad as other men. I'm not as bad as this man and that man." And his prayer went no higher in the ceiling. But the publican, the tax collector, the man who was hated by the people, cried on to God to have mercy and to be gracious to him and to forgive him for his sins. Now, here are a people who have a desire for God that multitudes in the world don't have. Why not? I want to try and answer that question for you this evening and show why and where you will find cleansing and salvation and the answer posed by Job in this chapter read to you in verse 2. I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? Do you know how a man can be just with God? Well, let me try and answer that question for you this evening and show you a message for a person I trust troubled when they realize they're not right with God and not in a right relationship with God, that they may know the salvation that many of us in this house know and glad we're seeing. Glad we're no longer walking the broad road to destruction. Glad we've found the pearl of greatest price, eternal life, so true. So here's a message for any who are troubled about their condition before God, about their sin. Firstly, that which causes a person to seek cleansing. As I said, there are some men in this world and they never seem to show any remorse for sin or evil, or want to leave their wicked ways or get right with God. They want to do their own thing and they want to go on doing their own thing, and they can just be satisfied with doing that. And this world seems geared for that. Even the verse 24 we read together, "The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covered the face of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he?" As if the world and the wicked was suited for the world, and the wicked seem to get off with things in the world, and it goes well with them. Whereas many of the righteous man knows the conflict and opposition of the enemy, and that can be very severe at times. But here are men who have pleasure in wickedness. And many of them, God has given over to their ways. And what a condition that is to be in. If God turns his back on you, if God no longer has mercy upon you, you realize you'll be in hell. For you can't do anything yourself or accomplish anything yourself. And this is an awful condition to be in. Let me just show you some things from the scriptures, just in case you think that what I'm saying to you is not real. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and what it says. It says there, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," the Bible talks about the last days in a twofold sense. The last days can be from the coming of Christ into this world till he comes again. But there's also a sense in the last days can mean the latter times before the coming of Christ. And before the coming of Christ, you're going to see man in his worst, man in his wickedest. And here you have the Spirit speaking expressly. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. You see, the devil has his own doctrine as well, and his own ministers, as 2 Corinthians 11 talks about. And what do? They speak lies and hypocrisy. Here's the sad thing. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So no longer feels anything. And no longer grasps the fact of wickedness and sin in the world. It doesn't matter anymore what you do. When you look at some of the things that are happening in our society today, how evil and wicked man really is, and some of the things that are going on in society. Where I was brought up in Belfast, well, they fight one another with Stanley knives, and they drop breeze blocks in your head and don't agree with you, and that sort of thing. And when I was young, we used to watch fights. When I was young, just go down to the pub on a Friday and Saturday night, watch the fights from 10 o'clock, and the pub's closed in those days, but it was a fight, and that was it. Now they're kicking to death and beating them to death and so on. And it's getting worse. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said this, verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness." And the word means excess or licentiousness or wantonness. "To work all uncleanness with greediness." Here's the world, left without God and without salvation. That's what it's like. It's a world that's full of wickedness and full of sin. The book of the Proverbs speaks about it as well. In Proverbs chapter 4. And it says this regarding man, the ungodly. "For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." You and I, when we would have sleepless nights if we said or did something that was wrong. But here are people who can't sleep until they've done evil and done wickedness. They eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. It's their meat and drink to be evil and to be wicked. Here's man without God. Here's man in his sinfulness. And you're going to see that more and more as the days go by. Let me read you another portion. Romans chapter 1. And here's a remarkable thing. Look at verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Creation gives to man no excuse to reject God. You know, you look at this world today and all that's in it, all the variety of animals and plants and trees and so on, and you listen to these scientists, it all came by chance. I just bought a book some time ago on the photography, and it's fantastic. It's published by the BBC. But the very first statement of it, "We're all here by just plain good luck." There's no God. It just all happened. The moon, it coalesced with some other planet and became the moon. It just happened to rule the night. The sun just went, was it 93, 95 million miles away? Just happened to stop at the right place to suit us. And all these plants and all the animals and all of what's there in this world, it all came by chance. Like, a bigger mug would you have to believe such a thing? Bigger fool would you have to be? And even this verse shows to us the greatness of God. You see the words that are used there, the things that are made. It comes from one Greek word. We get our English word poem from. It comes from that word. So creation is an eloquent, wonderful proof of God as creator. That God is set in such wonderful language and power and beauty. And goes on, because of when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they went down deeper. Going away from God is always a backward step for society. It is never a forward step to accept atheism. To me, atheism is a language and the activity of fools. It's illogical. How can something come out of nothing without no one to do it, as we have in creation? It's illogical. Then we have the no-hopers and the agnostics. They're hoping there's no God. They're hoping there's no heaven. They're hoping there's no hell. But they'll get a little awakening one day. And they became darkened. Professing themselves the wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You see, it's always the way down. Instead of worshipping God, they're now worshipping creeping things. That's what sin does. That's what rebellion does against God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own body between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And you'll find your way through that chapter. God gave them over. But that which is unnatural, the homosexuality and lesbianism, they gave them over. You have these marches of pride. They're marches to hell. By men whom God has given up. And only a matter of time before they're in eternity without hell, without God, without mercy. The Lord says, and likewise the men, even the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, with men, working that which is unseemly. The word unseemly is from a word in the Greek which speaks of deformity or indecency. And that's what it is. That's what happens when a society turns its back upon God. And that's what these, well, I better use good language for but. What I think of the politicians in Westminster is not much, but impose upon our country same-sex marriage and abortion. Only a lot of, well, I better say, men and women who are badly misled. I can think of some other words they use about them. I have no time for them. And this is what happens. This is what happens to society when a society turns its back upon God and forgets God. Remember Pharaoh? When he would come in contact with Moses and want the children to live, to leave the land of Egypt and go to the promised land, and says, oft time and time again, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was sure of hell, as if he was there. It's been there a long time. And he's still knowing that God is, that he was a fool in turning his back upon God. And there are other men, and they have times of pricks of conscience, and they try to reform their lives. Some even go religious, but it's only a tender conscience being aroused, but no works of grace and godly repentance is seen in their lives. You see, there's a repentance unto death as well as a repentance unto life. A man can be sorry for his sin without coming to Christ. They tell me the time when Nicholson was preaching here in this country in the 1920s, men fell of their seats in conviction but never got saved. And a man could be convicted without being converted. Here's man in the sin. Here's man without God. But when a man is troubled about a sin and wants to know forgiveness for that sin, when a man has a desire to be saved and thirsting after God's salvation, that desire is put there by the Spirit of God. It's not a natural thing. Man does not seek after God left to himself. Man will choose hell rather than heaven. When the Spirit of God begins to work, the Comforter was sent to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's the Holy Spirit gives a man a desire. And if you're in this house tonight and you're not saved, but you have a desire to be saved, don't quench the Spirit. Don't, my friend, just cast it off as something unimportant. Consider where you are. Consider your condition. Consider eternity. Consider Christ. Consider the wonder of God's wonderful salvation. That God alone, by His Spirit, convinces men and women and young people of their sin. Is that blessed work when the sinner can say he's troubled? Or maybe as Job mentions here in Job 23 and the verse 16, "For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me." If you can sit in a gospel meeting and leave a gospel meeting without feeling troubled, without considering eternity, you should go home and go on your knees and ask God to have mercy upon you, for you're far from the kingdom. Far from the kingdom. And only those who've got a desire to be saved are near to the kingdom and near to that place where they can call upon the Lord that they might be saved and know Christ. You see, it's one thing for a person to confess oneself a sinner. It's quite another thing for that person to feel and know themselves sinful and vile and troubling themselves because they know they have sinned against the Lord and they're sinners in God's sight. For the one is the work of the flesh of repentance unto death. The other is the work of the Spirit. Men want to get right with God. Men today tell us in this 20th century, you see, that we're an enlightened generation. We don't need to listen to the Bible. Well, it might be true in some fields of learning and science, but we are no more enlightened with regard to our sin and our sinfulness than the first generation of mankind. For we're just as sinners as they were. For the heart is still deceitful and desperately wicked, says Jeremiah. And as ever has been, we're still as sinful as ever, and sometimes maybe even more sinful than others. And the Bible talks about different people, and their sin reached on to heaven. And, you know, this is something we need to realize, that we're sinners in the sight of a holy God. Has God ever shown this fact to you, the fact that you're a sinner? It's a message for you in this house tonight, that you realize now you're a sinner. Realize that you have no hope, that you're on the road to hell, that you're going to know the wrath of God forever. You know, when I was living a young teenager, I had no time for God or salvation or church on the Lord's day. Sad to say, you'd have found me in some gambling den or some place of sin. And like, I hated growing up because all the shops were closed, all the places of pleasure were closed when I was growing up, and you had to make your own pleasure or go somewhere. As I used to go down to a certain place, and my father knew it was there, maybe more scars on what I should have now, because it wasn't a good place. And there were hard men in Belfast, and one of the hard men there I was in, and it was a big toss school, maybe four or five men deep, and he swung this belt round, and if you stepped in the line, he just dropped the men and stepped out of line. That was how it was. It was a vile place, an evil place. But thank God for the day when He spoke to me. And I stand mind my own business. I was only a young fellow of 17. And I was working with a fellow just become a Christian. And I couldn't have bothered listening to him even talking about Christianity. I had no time for it. I had my life planned. And God was not in the plans of my life. As I stood there and he argued with a couple of fellows, came over to ask about Christian things. God spoke to me, quoted a verse, and there was definitely a vision of something. Because I stood and trembled, realizing, I said to myself, I'm on the road to hell. And I said nothing, only I said to him, "What was that verse you quoted?" He said, "My spirit shall always strive with man." I said nothing. I was troubled for days. And Saturday night came when the boys come round. I'm used to the concubus who's going, getting me a lot of bother and trouble. I said, "I'm not going with you tonight. I'm going for a walk." And I walked around the country. And I sat in a field, looking into Belfast, and as if I'd been sleeping for 17 years. I remember saying to myself, "Where did all these hills come from? How does the sun rise and set every day? And there must be a God behind this." And I sat and talked to myself on the bank of a field, looking into Belfast. And I walked down home, I got under my room, and I asked God to save me. I didn't know what else to say. I just said, "Lord, save me." And thank God he did it. And he transformed my life and made it anew. And I was the black sheep of the family. And the rest of my relatives were saved. They didn't like me getting saved because they'd rather me run around the club with them throwing darts and drinking and so on. And gambling and so on. I was down in gambling houses from those 13 years of age. I can remember the horse I picked. I remember I won a shilling each way. It was some money then those days. But it was the last shilling I gained. I lost more than what I gained that day. Oh, mug's game. Sin. Glad I'm saved. Glad I belong to the Savior. I'm glad I'm found in Christ. And remember what the Word of God says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. And there's none righteous. No, not one. And there's none that doeth good. And there's none that seeketh after God. Here is man in his sinful condition. And he can't change it. Man in a sinful condition. Secondly, the consequences of a sinner trying to cleanse his own sin. Job is given to us here in our text tonight. The way worldly man would try to make himself anew. Try and cleanse away his sin or his defilement. He wanted to try the man's way, the purest of waters, for example, that he could find. And he, of course, would try, as he says in verse 30, "I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean." And here he is thinking about the most purest thing you can think of. And go there and that surely would wash away my sin. Go into the most cleanest thing you can think. Even try religion. Try whatever you can to get snow water. It speaks of people prepared to endure hardship, even traveling to places where you would get religious experiences, pilgrimage, maybe you're climbing mountains on your knees and the blood run out, or like Luther beating himself with whips and climbing up the steps of the Vatican with the blood run out of his knees, but couldn't find righteousness there. George Whitfield almost starved himself, fasted himself to death. Trying to make himself pure. But all the efforts and works of man are of no benefit. And even if you got religious and went to the most renowned church or religion and thinking that you would save you, no, it wouldn't do. Before I ended ministry, I was a buyer in this big company and boys used to want to take me out for lunch. Of course, I didn't object, but I had a restraint. I couldn't go every day. So I went an odd day. And I went one day with this man. He was a very nice man. And he told me how I was always trying to get the conversation around the spiritual thing. Because I was the buyer. And they don't offend me for the big cost of money. I wouldn't buy their product. So I was in the bee's knees regarding that position. So I was sitting talking. And he says, "You know, I would restrict myself in eating and fast," he says. "And I would climb the Keith Hill and try to purify the mind and the body and the heart." And I'm sitting there with a big steak and all the trimmings. And there's that poor soul not knowing those things and me enjoying the good food, having God's salvation. He was trying everything he could to make himself righteous. And he couldn't do it. And you'll not do it. It's like Pilgrim meeting Hopeful. And Hopeful trying to do different things. But it didn't do any good. It's like the meeting Mr. Formulas to Mr. Hypocrisy, who wouldn't go through the narrow gate but jumped over the wall and walked along with Pilgrim for a while and argued they came from the land of vain glory. And they walked along with Pilgrim for a while until they came to the hill of difficulty. And Mr. Formulas went one way, and Mr. Hypocrisy, he went the other way. He never saw them again. One was the danger, one was the destruction. Never saw them again. Oh, they thought their religion was good. They could do what they liked. They were bringing about salvation. My friend, it doesn't happen. It's useless. Useless as snow water. Useless as the water that Pilate poured over his hands when he refused to let Christ go. No benefit. Look at what it says here. It says, I wash myself with snow water, make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. The Hebrew word for ditch there is translated corruption or stagnant or a shuck, we would call. Cast himself into an old shuck. That's what snow water would do. That's how much cleansing you would have there. And by doing that, your very clothes would abhor you, because it would stink with all the corruption of what you tried. And that's what a man has who tried religion. Hell is full of people who tried religion. They threw themselves in the snow water. They threw themselves in a shock as far as God was concerned and their sin was concerned. That's the strength of the word that's used here. And the picture is of God working in men's hearts without Christ and showing them what all their best efforts will do. It won't do any good. To cleanse one's hands is to cleanse oneself outwardly, but it doesn't deal with the heart that's corrupt before God, the one who's conceived in sin and shaping in iniquity, that every one of us has the potential to go to the very depths of depravity and debauchery without common grace. That should end up. And you cannot save yourself. The great Augustine of Hippo, who's a great theologian in his day, he lived in about the 3rd or 4th century, and he says this: the sufficiency of my merit is to know that my merit is insufficient. He used to say about his mother Monica, she travailed more for a spiritual birth than his natural birth. He was a man who had a brilliant brain, and in his 20s was living in sin and making a fool of himself, until God spoke to him and God brought him to himself, and he realized that all his efforts were of no value, that he needed Christ. Do you remember what the Lord said in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 2? He says this in the verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant, of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre — nitre is taken from a combinate soup that has mineral alkali in it. It's one of the strongest means of cleansing one from dirt. And he says, lo, you wash yourself in the strongest means of cleansing. He says, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. And if you try religion and try the best you can and try all you can do, there's no value regarding your soul's salvation, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In one of Spurgeon's sermons, he has a poem that goes like this: not all the outward forms on earth, nor rites that God has given, nor will of man, nor blood, nor birth, can raise a soul to heaven. And only sinners who are saved are in heaven. Only sinners who came to Christ and confessed their sin and asked forgiveness are in heaven. And to you to try to do that by yourself is of no value. You'll not get you anywhere. You'll not wash one sin away. And you'll not be reconciled to God, but only as you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we have the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Man could do nothing. I tried to show you that. Man's a sinner and nothing else. I've tried to show you that. Man is no good and has no power or ability to save himself. So how is he going to have cleansing? Well, I trust you'll see tonight that all the efforts of man or anything this world can supply or what religion can offer cannot cleanse away one sinner's sin or make him acceptable in the sight of God. He must look elsewhere. And he must look to what God says and God's provision and look to the one who, the words of Abraham to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb for atonement. And that lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. As John the Baptist declared, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Looking for that dead man betwixt us, as you have in verse 33. Neither is any dead man betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us both. Here's one who is an arbiter or an intermediary. One who stands between God and man. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man, as Paul wrote to Timothy. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other. Mary is not a mediator, a mediatrix, is the feminine for mediator. And she's no good. Rome has her as a mediator. Rome has her as a co-redeemer. There's a chapel facing the president's house in Rome. Used to be the Pope's summer house, with over 400 rooms in it. I don't know why I needed 400 rooms for a summer house. But this chapel is built, it was built for Mary's glory. And the back, if you ever go a tour, these bus tours, sit upstairs and look over the back of the garden, you'll see Mary on one side of the cross and Christ on the other side of the cross. She's a co-redeemer. She's the one whom Ligori taught in the book on Mary, who is gentle and gracious, and there are two ladders to heaven. And the top of one ladder is Mary. And she is so placid looking and gentle looking. And the top of the other ladder is Christ, and he is austere and serious. And what you do is you go up one ladder to Mary, and she intercedes for you to her son so that you can enter glory. Blasphemy is all it is. They've never tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. That the Lord is good and willing to forgive. The 86th Psalm says the Lord is ready to forgive. He's plenteous of mercy unto all that call upon him. No matter who you are, what you've done. If you call upon the Lord in faith, the Lord is merciful and gracious and kind. And we who are saved know that's true. Because it wasn't one good thing about us that the Lord could see in us. But thank God he accepted us in Christ. And we're saved in Christ. And we belong to him. Let me show you a psalm, for example. The 32nd psalm. It's a psalm regarding the manner and the matter of salvation. Here's the psalmist. And he says in this psalm, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And this blessedness applies from the moment you're saved. It's not like the Arminians who tell you you'll get to heaven by doing the best you can. And then you're blessed. If salvation was not an eternal thing, you couldn't say I'm blessed now. But thank God the scriptures teach now. If you come to Christ, your sins will be removed from you as far as the east from the west. You can't measure that. And so great is God in his forgiveness. And only God can forgive and forget. And for those who come to Christ, he forgets their sins. Because they're all under the blood. Blessed is a man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And in whose spirit there is no guile. Spurgeon says, there's a three-headed dog at the gates of hell. Transgression and sin and iniquity in this psalm. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. What's happening to him? Here's a man and he won't confess his sin. And his life is like a desert, like a barren wilderness. It's eating him up. And then he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. It was when he confessed his sin. He knew forgiveness, new blessing, and new salvation. And thank God, there's our kinsman redeemer, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, yet without our sin, yet bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He's the perfect redeemer. He's the only one in whom you can find salvation. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, as Hebrews 9:22. That's why Christ must need die. That's why he must shed his blood. That's why he must be bruised on the cross for bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. That's why his face is more marred than any man's, because of the punishment and the suffering he bore. I used to work with a fella, and he hated Christ, hated Christianity. I mean, hated, his face twisted when you talked about Christ with hatred. And he quoted that verse to me in Isaiah 52. About his face is more marred than any man's. He says, that's a load of nonsense, he says. Then he started to recall to me what happened in the First World War, the Second World War, when the Japs filled men with water and jumped on them and burst them, and when they put lighted things into their nails, and all this sort of thing, and all this gory details. But I said to him, but they never knew the bruising of the Father. They never knew what it was for the Father to bruise the Son, to bear the hell of the elect that they should have known for all eternity. He bore their punishment. He bore their sins on the cross. And I said, these men, the worst that man can do does not compare with what Christ suffered on the cross when it pleased the Lord to bruise him and bruise Christ for sinners. When he bore, we should have borne in hell for all eternity. Well, in God, their salvation in Christ. Let me just close tonight with looking at some words in the book of Romans. And with this I close. Look at Romans chapter 3. And what it says there regarding Christ. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That word propitiation is translated in other places, mercy seat. That's where the blood was spread upon for the atonement of Israel and its sins. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And God is righteous and forgiven the sinner on the ground of the precious blood of his Son. That's why Christ must needs die. That's why he shed his precious blood. Look at Romans chapter 5. For when we are without strength, here is man in his greatest ability. He's without strength. He's without ability to save himself. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man. Some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being thou justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What's it talking about? It shows man's inability. It shows man's hostility. It shows man's depravity. And yet, it says that God commended his love toward us. And the word commended in the original, it's dealing with setting one beside another, or weighing up one thing in the light of other. In other words, God says, here's man's sin, here's man's wickedness, here's man's hostility, here's man's depravity. Here on the other side, he says, Christ died for the ungodly. See the word sinner that's used there? It's used in respect of the moral law. We cannot keep it, nor adhere to it. The law only shows to us the fact and gives to us the fact of the knowledge of sin. So there's none of us good. And yet God commended his love. He sent his Son to die. And he says, okay, look at your sin. Look at what you are. And look at what I've done and given my Son that you might be saved. And by being commending the two, see how much God loves sinners. They sent his Son to be the mediator and the saviour of men. And you see the result of it. Look at verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. See that word atonement? It's translated everywhere else in the Bible, reconciliation. But reconciliation, and this is the book, the ground of theology and so on, the book of Romans. That's why it has a place in the New Testament. It's the ground of our belief and our understanding. And here it's used as the only ground on which man will be reconciled with God is on the ground of the precious blood of Christ. That's what it means. That's why the word is translated here, atonement. For man is only saved through Christ and his precious blood. He is nothing else. And nowhere else can you be saved. So how can a man be just with God? By trusting Christ, by faith alone. And God will be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Do the best you can, it'll bring you to hell. Wash yourself in snow water, it'll be like washing yourself in a shock as far as God is concerned. But if you want cleansing from sin, and that forever, eternally so, come to Christ. Trust Christ. Rest your all upon him, and you'll be reconciled to God, and your sins will be blotted out, and the handwriting of warnings is against you. God is keeping a record of your life, and only as you come to Christ, written over that handwriting is washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if you haven't got that, my friend, you're for hell. You can't save yourself. But there's one who will save you and save you eternally if only you'll come to Christ and trust him. Do you see how you can be just? Do you see how you can be cleansed? Do you see how you can be reconciled to God? It's reconciled through Christ and his precious blood alone are men saved. My friend, don't reject God's mercy. Don't reject God's salvation. Who knows how long you have on the scene of time. The very breath in our nostrils tonight is a gift of God. And if God will snuff you out, you'd be in eternity. But we're in eternity. There's only heaven, there's only hell, purgatory. There's only a madman work for making money. That's all it was. There's nothing of purgatory taught in the scriptures. It's only heaven and hell. If you want to go to heaven for all eternity, you need Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Trust him. Rest your all upon him. And in him alone, you'll find cleansing. You'll find justification. You'll find reconciliation. And you'll find heaven and home. It's knowing Christ, trusting him alone for salvation.